Oh, Father, how can we say thanks for such great love? How can we say thanks for your mercy and your grace, other than living a life that pleases you? Lord, I thank you for those songs. I thank you for the ones you've gifted to put the words and with the music, that our hearts might be drawn close to you, Father. The Old Testament, Father, the sacrifices were to draw us near to you. And so let these songs be a sacrifice of praise to draw us near to you. And Lord, as we consider Paul's letter to his loved one Titus today, I pray that you would open our eyes to help us see things that we might not have seen before, and help us to understand more of your love for us, your calling in our life. To this end we pray, Father, and we take joy in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Last week we started a study in Titus. Excuse me for a minute. Whoa. Last Wednesday was the first anniversary of Pappy's passing. And it's hard enough to sing that song when he was here with us, above all, because Pappy loved that song. And he taught us how to love it. And I just see him at the feet of Jesus. Thank you, Betty, for bringing your husband all those years to church with you. Oh, good grief. Titus chapter 1. Last week we went through an extended introduction to Titus. If you weren't here, it's posted on the internet, and we can get you CDs, but I don't intend to repeat all of that. Just by way of review, though, so that we're all in the same body of water, stroking the same way, Titus was a companion of Paul, much the same as Timothy was. We started out in this journey a few months ago in July, actually, with an exposition of the book of 1 Timothy, and that Paul was writing to young Timothy to encourage him as he built up the church in Ephesus. And now, at about the same time, Paul is writing to Titus. He's writing these letters in the mid-60s, maybe 63 or thereabouts, 64. And Titus has been left on their missionary journey. This is probably a fourth missionary journey after the conclusion of the book of Acts. The Acts ends with Paul in jail in Rome. He was there for a couple of years, then released. And scholars believe that he took another missionary journey. This time he had Titus to remain on the island of Crete, which is the largest island in the Mediterranean Sea. It's about 160 or so miles long, and at the widest point, somewhere around 35-ish miles wide. And the island of Crete is a very beautiful place, they tell me. I've never been there. And it has all kinds of agriculture and trade, and good place for business to come from both directions and go to both directions. And so they are a fairly affluent people. And Paul and Titus and maybe some others journeyed through this island, and they were planting churches. They were proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then Paul went on the journey, and he left Titus there, and that's where we pick up this book. Titus was a Greek person. Timothy was part Jew, his mother was Jew, and Titus and Timothy both went with Paul at one time to Jerusalem. Before that, Paul had Timothy circumcised because the Jews, of course, had to have their males circumcised. And so not to offend any of the Jews in Jerusalem, so to make it easier for them to accept the word of the gospel of Jesus Christ, then Paul had Timothy circumcised, but he did not have Titus circumcised, because Titus was a Greek. And that also had a purpose, because with Paul, or Saul, his Jewish name, Paul, his Greek name, Roman name, there was a distinction made somewhere in the journey on the road to Damascus in the years following that, where Paul began to learn that righteousness is not by deeds of the flesh, but rather it's bestowed on us by faith in Jesus Christ. There is a righteousness, Paul wrote to the church in Rome, that is apart from the law, in faith in Jesus Christ. And so that's why he did not have Titus circumcised. And so he leaves him here on this island, and Titus has been laboring. They've apparently planted several churches along the villages, and Titus is to go from village to village and strengthen the churches. And so this book is all about church building. But the primary message or theme of this book is, as we shared last week, there is an inseparable link between faith and practice, between belief and behavior. So the primary theme of Titus will be, how do we walk out our faith and obedience in Jesus Christ in our society? And so there will be a large portion of the book devoted to how the older men walk this out, how the older women walk this out, how the young men walk this out and the young women walk this out, all of those how they do it in the church and all of those how they do it in their culture. And so it's very appropriate for us today to be studying Titus, because our culture has become much like the culture on the island of Crete. And in the next few weeks, we'll get into some verses and we'll share more of that. So in verse 1, chapter 1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. That's just verse 1, and we could literally spend several sermon times in that verse. But I want to remind you, Paul calls himself here a slave. The NIV that I read from has a servant. Some others will have a bond slave or bond servant. The word is doulos. This is a person who was not necessarily made a slave, but born a slave. And this person has no will of their own. They have no authority to act in life apart from the will of their master. And Paul willingly takes this title on himself, a slave of God. Now, this is the only place in Paul's letters where he says a slave of God. Ordinarily, he says a slave of Christ, a slave of Jesus Christ. But here and here alone, Paul says a slave of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. And last week we pointed out that an apostle of Jesus Christ is a subset, because all people who come to God in faith in Jesus Christ become, by their choice, a slave of God. Do you realize, as a Christian, you have no will of your own? You have no authority to set the direction of your life apart from the authority of God in your life. How often, in the decisions that we make every day, how often do we consider, God, would you have me do this? We should do that with all of our decisions. Well, not all of them. You know, some decisions just have to be made by course of nature. But in all of the decisions of life, we should be asking, God, is this what you have for me? That is the nature of a slave. And so then within that realm of slaves of God, there's a subset that Paul says, I'm part of this subset. It was 12 plus 1. The 12 apostles minus Judas plus Matthias plus Paul. I am an apostle. That word means a sent one of Jesus Christ. And so here Paul is proclaiming, and he's going to make a big thing about being an apostle. And by that we know that Paul intended Titus to read this book in the churches. He did not have to defend his apostleship to Titus. But as he goes to some length here to defend it, we understand from that he intended for Titus to read that book and develop that book in the churches on the island of Crete. And so it is for us today. So he's a sent one, a messenger with a specific task. That's what the apostle is. Apostle of Jesus Christ for the faith of God's elect. for the faith of God's elect. Now, I want you to take something just to chew on this week. I'm not going to develop it for you today. Maybe we will next week. But I want you to take this and chew it. Paul says, for the faith of God's elect. He did not say for the elect to faith. Here's an important thing. Faith is a fruit of the election of God. That will help you. If you think about that this week and develop that and cognate on it, that will help you in a discussion with an Arminian. And if you don't know what that word means, then we'll talk about it another time. But just think about that. Faith is a fruit of the election of God. So it's this faith, for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth. The word "and" in this particular structure doesn't mean "also." It means "namely" or "even." You know, we use the word "and" that way in English. Sometimes we say, I go to the store and I want this and this. Two different things. Sometimes we use the word where I said, I want this, even this one. And we can use the word "and" in that construct. This is what Paul is doing. So, for the faith of God's elect, even, or namely, the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. And so here we see here that faith is the fruit of God's election, and that fruit and the election lead to knowledge. It is the knowledge, and some will say acknowledgement, but it's actually the preposition that's there means the fullness of knowledge, an abundance of knowledge, a maturity of knowledge. And so Paul is writing, he is a servant of God who has no will of his own. He is an apostle who has been sent out with a specific task to accomplish by the power of the Master, an apostle of Jesus Christ. He's doing this for the faith of God's elect, which is the knowledge of truth. Did you know that? Your faith is knowledge. Let that set for a minute. Your faith is knowledge, and it is the knowledge of the truth. Paul sometimes uses these words, truth, so did Jesus, and the Spirit will lead you into all truth. John 16:13. What did Jesus say in chapter 14 of John? I am the way, the truth, and the life. What did Pilate ask him? What is truth? That's the question our society is begging. What is truth? In what they call, and nobody really knows what this means, but they all like to say it because it makes them sound like they're part of the academic club, in what they call the postmodern world. Okay, ask them, what does postmodern mean? They all say, well, I don't know. They don't know what postmodern means. But in our postmodern world, which means in the day when corruption is reigning in our culture, there's a fasting of truth. Fasting in the way we're abstaining from truth in our culture. And the way I understand this is because some will say, well, that could be true for you, but it's not true for me. That's an idiotic statement. If it's true, it's true. If it's true for one person, it's true for every person. If it's not true in the least, it's not true at all. They misunderstand what truth is because they're trying to get away from the fact that what Paul says in Titus, truth leads to godliness. Oh boy. Oh boy, oh boy. You see, our faith is knowledge. And this knowledge leads to godliness. Guess what that word godliness is? Piety. Right behavior towards God. Right behavior towards man. That's what our faith, which is the fruit of our election, which is equivalent to knowledge, which leads to godliness. Knowledge of the truth. And so there isn't such thing as a passionate Christian person who walks in sin once that sin has been known. Thy word is truth. John 17:17, when he's talking and praying to God, the Father. Paul asked those in Galatia, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Obey the truth? Yeah. The truth puts requirements in our lives. And the interesting thing about the truth of God, which leads to piety, it puts requirements on our lives even if we don't believe in God. You see, the fact that a person doesn't believe in God doesn't remove God. It just brings the condemnation on them. So he asked those in the churches in Galatia, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? And then he also says to those in Colossae, having heard the word of truth, which is the gospel of the Son of God. From 1 Timothy, twice. He wishes all to come to the knowledge of the truth. And the church is the pillar and the foundation of the truth. Do you understand that? In Delta County, Surface Creek Community Church, and we're not the only ones, I'm not implying that we are, but in Delta County, Surface Creek Community Church is the pillar and the foundation of the truth. So let me ask you a question. Given that the church is the pillar and the foundation of the truth, and given that we are elect, we know that because we have confessed Jesus Christ as Lord, and because we are elect, the fruit of our election is faith, and that faith is tantamount to the knowledge of the truth, and that knowledge of the truth causes us to walk in piety. Let me ask you this. Which question concerning our life is not open to scrutiny by the truth of God? Is it a political question? Shall I vote Republican or shall I vote Democrat? The first question you ought to ask is, who on that ticket protects the unborn? And who on that ticket stands against sin when sin is promoted as an acceptable lifestyle? Not only acceptable, but the one to be promoted. Is that part of your life that the truth is not allowed to touch? And if we are to proclaim the gospel in Delta County, which part of the truth should we not proclaim? Do the Christians have the obligation to shut up on political conversation? Do the Christians have the obligation to shut up when it comes to politically incorrect topics and subjects? I don't think so. I don't see those exceptions in here. I see that the messenger of Jesus Christ, who is also a servant of God, has come to us to teach us about the faith, which is a fruit of our election, which is the same as the knowledge of the truth, and that truth has to, by virtue of its nature, lead us in piety, and every aspect of our life is open to scrutiny. And because it's open to scrutiny, it's open to correction. And if it's open to correction, when we proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, we should proclaim the full gospel of Jesus Christ. It is not a religious, secular argument. There's no such thing. That's a fabrication of a postmodern society. Verse 2. A faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life. A faith and knowledge. We've already talked about what faith is. Faith, even knowledge, that rests on the hope of eternal life. Do you often think of what it would be like on the other side? I'll tell you, I am longing for the other side. I tell you about things that I hope to do on the other side. Last week, a young man came to me after church and gave me a picture that he had drawn for me from based on some sermons. Had a rainbow and a cross. And then on a hillside, there was a rural pastor wrestling with a big old bear. And neither one of us was going to be breakfast. We were just wrestling because it was fun. And he wrote on there, "It's going to happen someday." I love that picture. I love that picture. I was talking to a friend just last night who had spent two... How many of you have ever been to Hawaii? Wow. I was talking to a friend who had spent 2.5 months there after high school graduation. I've never been there. I've been to the island at Island Lake, but I'm not sure it's not the same. I rode out there one day. R-O-W-E-D, not R-O-D-E. I love the ocean, but I really love the mountains. But sometimes I'm afraid of the beasts in the mountains that want to eat me, you know, like mosquitoes. On the other side, the mosquitoes, they're going to all starve to death and drop dead, I think. Don't quote me on that. Paul says, the knowledge, faith, resting on the hope of eternal life. Now, hope in the Scriptures is not something that maybe not. Hope is expressed as a certainty. Do you think about that? There is stuff you can take with you. You've heard him say it. You can't take it with you. Some of it you can. Jesus said, don't store up treasures on earth where moth and rust and stuff destroys and, you know, eats and things like that. Rather, store up treasure in heaven. Well, he was talking to people who were living on earth. There is a sense in which we can store up treasure in heaven right now. We can invest today and reap in heaven. Another thing you can take with you when you cross that gulf, piety. You can take your piety with you. You better start developing it here. You see, the Word of God, the knowledge of God, the truth of God, the faith in God demands that we repent of sin. I don't know what your sin is. But I know there is sin. In 1 John 1:8, the apostle says, if we say we have not sinned, then the truth is not in us and we lie. And that structured in verses 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10, John starts each verse in 1 John chapter 1 with if we claim, if we say, and that's what they call a third class conditional if. And it's also written in the subjunctive mood, each one of those statements, which means maybe you will, maybe you won't. But in verse 8, when he says he talks about sin, it's the principle of sin. The same way that David says in Psalm 51, I had sin at my birth. I was sinful at the time my mother conceived me. Psalm 51, round about verse 5. That's the principle of sin. Even if you think your behavior is really, really good, there's a principle of sin at life in your body. And then in verse 9 of 1 John chapter 1, he says, but if we confess our sins, again, conditional statement written in a subjunctive mood, if we confess, well, maybe you will, maybe you won't. But if you do, confess your sins. And the word confess means to say the same thing. If you just say the same thing about your sins that God says about your sins, then, God is faithful and just. Actually, the word is righteous. God is faithful and righteous to forgive your sins. But see, part of forgiving and confessing has to do also with repenting. That means we turn around and go the other direction from what that sin takes us. And this is what Paul is saying. And it's particularly appropriate on the island of Crete because these people are just, they are bad people. We'll see that in a couple of weeks. And so Paul is saying to the church, you need to be different. You have faith, which is a fruit of your election in God. That faith is the same thing as the knowledge of the truth. And the more you understand the knowledge of the truth, the greater your behavior in piety ought to be. Especially as you go in this world. And if you're discouraged at any time, who hasn't faced discouragement? We get discouraged because we know the inner turmoil of our being. We get discouraged through sickness. You know, I mean, Carrie is putting on a... But how Carrie and Steve deal with all they're going through right now, how can they not be discouraged? How can we not be discouraged? How can we not be discouraged when we thought Scott was going to get over that cancer and then it comes back? How can we not be discouraged when we watched rheumatoid arthritis eat our buddy Pappy until finally one day he was no more? There's discouragement, but let me tell you something that helps in the hour of discouragement. Paul says here, and in Colossians chapter 3, the first three verses, he says, set your mind on things above. Set your hope there also. Here he says, the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, because of the nature of God's person, it is an impossibility for him to lie. The word that's used here, who does not lie, that's all one word in the Greek. It means, remember I've told you the particle a, like amusement, to not think? This is a falsehood. You've heard the word pseudo, which means false. This is the negative of that. There is nothing in God's character that would even permit a lie to be thought of, let alone come out the lips. This is the God we serve. And so when God tells us about our home in glory, we can bank on it. It is true. And when God tells us you have been born again, it is true. That is never written in the subjunctive. If you're born again, you are born again. And that knowledge leads us to godliness, to piety, and God, who does not lie, who cannot lie, who it's impossible for him to be false, promised before the beginning of time. He promised, remember, Larry started off today, there's some that goes before Genesis 1 and there's some that goes after Revelation 21. Well, way back somewhere before Genesis 20 or Genesis 1 and in the beginning when God was beginning to develop a relationship with mankind, way back there he promised before the beginning of time, and at his appointed season he brought his word to light. Wow. Do you know God has observed this worship service for thousands of years? Before the beginning of time and at his appointed season. Remember Galatians 4:4? Jesus Christ came right at the exact moment in history when God had ordained for him to come. It was no accident. It was no accident. And he brought his word to light through the preaching entrusted to me. Now, when Paul talks about he brought the word to light, he's not just talking about a few New Testament gospels. He is talking about the entirety of the Old Testament, much of which remained a mystery until Paul and the other apostles began to develop according to the wisdom and knowledge they had gained from Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit of God working in them. They never said anything contradictory to the Old Testament. What they did was help to develop it and bring it out. It's so amazing. I used to watch Arnie Thalhimer as he would develop. Well, I wouldn't watch him develop it. I would look at the product. Arnie could take one slide with one picture and get a half a dozen pictures off of it. He could either fade the foreground and develop the background to great detail like you can't imagine. Or on the next one, he would fade that out and develop the foreground to great detail. It's just a matter of mixing the chemicals. To me, it was a mystery. But to Arnie, he knew the workings of it. And as Paul had been trained as a Pharisee, and then his years of personal tutoring by the Lord Jesus Christ, those years in Arabia and elsewhere, then it all began to be able to focus the far and the near and bring out all that stuff. And so this is what it's talking about. God promised before the beginning of time, and at his appointed season, he brought his word to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God, our Savior. God? I thought Jesus was our Savior. Well, three times in Titus, Paul says God our Savior. Three times in Titus, Paul says Jesus our Savior. You try to figure it out. Here's how I figure it out. Jesus is God. He's not God the Father, never has been, never will be. God the Father is a separate, distinct person. But Jesus is Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, the eternal Son of God, co-equal, co-eternal. Because he says three times, God is Savior, Jesus is Savior. Either he's lying, or somebody else's understanding is not yet complete. Pick me, coach. And Paul is bringing, do you know what it was for Paul, a Pharisee, in this book to say, Jesus Christ our Savior? At the same time saying, God our Savior? That was a death sentence to him. And that's exactly what he's talking about. At his appointed season, he brought his word to light. It was known and taught and understood in the Old Testament by those who got it that the Messiah would be God. But most all of the Jews of Paul's day missed that. It doesn't mean it wasn't there. It's not a new truth. It's a development of a truth that was already there. And so Paul is giving us this word, and he writes this whole thing to Titus, my dear son, in the faith, in our common faith. You know that word, common, koinonia. In our common faith, Titus. You see, we have a common faith. We have a common faith with First Baptist Delta, First Baptist Cedar Ridge, Southern Baptist Delta Assembly. And here's what I mean by common faith. In the essentials, unity. In the non-essentials, liberty. In all things, respecting our doctrine, charity. Right? To Titus, my true son, in our common faith, grace and peace. And some of the texts, the Greek manuscripts have mercy there also. So if you want grace, mercy, and peace from the God the Father and Christ Jesus, what? Our Savior. God our Savior? Christ Jesus our Savior? Christ never claimed to be God. Really? Where did you hear that lie? Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Savior. Now, after this, he gets on with the real instruction. So far, this is just the greeting. That's all for free. Brother Larry, would you lead us in prayer, please? Would you stand with us as we pray?